All right. So tonight we're going to have that lesson on prayer. And if you will, please, turn to James chapter 5 as I give you the introduction here. I am turning there as well, so give me just a second. All right. So, tonight's message is about the power of prayer in our lives and its effect in our lives. I want to read to you, as you guys are getting to James chapter 5, I want to read you a short story real quick before we pray of a well-known pastor. It's a well-known story of his. A man by the name of George Muller of Bristol. Have you heard this before? The guy with the orphanage? Maybe it'll ring a bell as we get going on it. So a little bit about George Muller. He lived from 1805 to 1897. He was a poor man. He was a Prussian man, right? And he gave his life to Christ during his mid-20s. Now, he lived in England. Later on in his life, Mr. Muller founded what's known as the Ashley Down Orphanage. This orphanage is located in Bristol, England. He was concerned about the needs of the many orphans that he had seen on the streets there in the city where he lived at. And his primary reason for founding the orphanage was to demonstrate that God is still a prayer-hearing God, and he's still a prayer-hearing God today, and that it is not vain to trust in God. You see, we talk a lot about trusting the Lord for provision, trusting in God for the things that we need and to guide us and direct our lives, but it's a whole other thing whenever we actually put something on the line, when we get to a point in our lives where we say, God, if you don't come through, I'm done for. That there's an amount of fear that comes into it there, and that's really where our faith is tested. You see, it's easy to say, I'm trusting in the Lord, I love God, and I know he hears my prayer, and I believe that he's going to answer them, and I trust in God to take care of me. It's easy to say that when we have nothing that we're concerned about, when there's nothing that really matters, where we need God to move, or else something will happen, or else destruction, or else disaster. It's in those times that our faith is tested, how much we really believe God. So this man, George Muller here, I want to tell you a little bit about what happened with his ministry. He cared for more than 10,000 orphans during his lifetime, provided educational opportunities, and he established over 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 children, many of whom were the orphans. You may be wondering, how did a man do this? Now, I mentioned earlier that he was a poor man. He had nothing. He didn't have a large amount of money, or he didn't have a rich uncle or anything to give him this. He didn't have a business, so to speak. So what happened is Muller and his new bride, they literally sold everything that they had, which wasn't very much, but it was enough for him to get started on an orphanage. That's where it all started at. He didn't have a dime to his name when they started this, because they'd sold everything for it. So they set about praying for God to provide for their own needs and the needs of the orphans. Muller's theme verse was Psalm 81:10, where it says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." For over 60 years, he saw God faithfully provide as many as 2,000 orphans at a time God provided for, all in response to his prayer. You see, Muller never disclosed, and he actually has an autobiography that he wrote about all of this. You can go read it. Muller has never disclosed any of the potential donors that gave to him. Even if they asked, he never, ever asked for money from them. He never, ever told them what the needs were, even if they come asking if what he needed. He and his staff would pray and would see God provide oftentimes the exact amount that they needed on the day that they needed it. Muller gave God the glory by writing an annual narrative which would detail all the things that had happened that year, all the prayers that God had answered. And the great thing about this is he wrote them after they had happened, and in that way he could give God the glory for it. I'm going to talk to you tonight about prayer, but before we really get into the message, join me as we pray. Father God, we come to you tonight to, first and foremost, to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be in your home, for the fellowship that we have. Lord, tonight the message is all about prayer, which is communicating with you, Lord, which is coming before the throne and requesting of you the desires of our heart, Lord, coming to you for guidance, Lord. Father, I ask that you would help me to speak clearly, that my mind would think clearly. Father, I ask that hearts and ears would be open to receive the message, that your will would be done through us, and that it would change our relationship with you in the way that it ought to be, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So starting out there in James chapter 5, I want to direct your attention to verse number 16. All right? So James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You see, this verse is speaking about God's reaction to the prayers of the righteous. There's a couple of things we're going to highlight here in this verse. There's a lot in it, so bear with me as we unpack it all. All right? There in the first part of this verse, 16a, says, "Confess your faults to one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." Now here it's talking about, obviously, the healing of infirmities, both sickness and wound as well. But the ability of God to heal goes far, far deeper than just our flesh, right? He has the ability to heal our souls, to heal our relationships, to heal our families, to heal transgressions that we have either caused or that we have caused us to build walls. God has the power to heal, and that there's so much more to that than just the physical healing of our bodies. The second part there, 16b, this is the primary part of this verse that we're going to focus on tonight. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Note that the verse identifies effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual means praying for that which is in line with God's will. That's what it means when it says the effectual. In other words, prayers that are outside of the will of God are not effective. God is not going to honor prayers that are outside of his will. You might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, I gather that. How do I know what prayers are inside of God's will? How can I know God's will? It's very simple. Read his word. He tells us very clearly what he would have in our lives and what he would not have in our lives. The prayers that are not effectual are those things like, "Lord, please help me to have a Lamborghini and a better house. And Lord, I really hope that you'd bless me with a lot more money so we can get these things," or whatever it is. Anything that's selfish, anything that is of this world is not really God's concern. Now, often those are our concerns, but they're not God's concerns. So not riches, power, self-glory, sinful things, right? Anything that's going to cause pride, cause sin, cause greed, those are things that are not effectual. John, 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will," that's the key part of that verse. People often cite this, but they always forget to emphasize that. "If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." There where we talked about according to his will, that again is that effectual part, making sure that our prayers are in line with God's will for our lives. What kind of prayers would he honor? Well, what kind of prayers do you think God honors? Things like, "Lord, forgive. Lord, help me. Lord, make me better. Lord, I'm struggling with this." Things where we are coming to God and saying, "Father, I need you. I can't do it. Help me." Those are the kind of things that he wants. He wants us to go to him as a father does to a parent. Why? Because we are his children. That is the type of prayer that he's looking for. Prayers where we are coming to him with our desires and our concerns. I put this down. Praying in accordance with God's will essentially is praying in accordance with what he would want, not what we may want. And we can see God's revealed will throughout Scripture, as prior stated. If we do not know what to pray for, Paul reminds us that as God's children, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Romans 8:27 says, "The Spirit intercedes for the saints," again, "in accordance with God's will." Since the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, the Spirit of God is always giving the prayer that is in keeping with the will of the Father. So in other words, we need to acknowledge what His will for us is and then pray for Him to help us to accomplish it. In doing that, we keep ourselves from going down, as I talked about this morning, that dead end where we are trying to be the masters of our own lives, where we start valuing things that really have no value. In order to prevent ourselves from praying for those things, from going down that path, we have to seek God's will in our lives. What would He have us to do? James, go to chapter 4, verse 3. This is what I was talking about by things that are outside of God's will. James puts it very clearly here. He says, in 4:3, James says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." In other words, here in verse 3, James is warning them. The reason that you're asking for things and you're not getting them is because you're asking them in error. You're asking them for things that you're just going to consume upon your lusts, whether it be riches or what have you, the things of this world. Those are the things that they're asking for. God doesn't honor those prayers. Now, it also speaks, going back to chapter 5 there, it talked about fervent prayer. Fervent, if you look that word up, I looked in Smith's Bible Dictionary, and it defines fervent as passionate, intense, serious prayer. Not superficial, all right? Prayer from the very depths of your heart. When I think about this and I try to imagine what kind of prayer is prayer from the depth of your heart, it's very simple. It's the prayer that I was mentioning when we first started. Prayer where you're saying, "God, I need you to move, because if you don't, I'm heading for something bad. Something bad's going to happen without you, Lord." That prayer where you are completely reliant on God, that's fervent prayer. That's prayer where you mean it. That's prayer where you're saying, "God, I believe that you can do this. I believe that you will do this. God, I'm asking you to do this." That is fervent prayer. It's not superficial. It's not those things that, it's not that bedtime prayer that we say every single night. It's not that same prayer that we give all the time. It's not the little things that we ask for, you know. My kids. Families are, they're so great for a pastor, because they gave so many great examples. My daughter, Sasha, when we pray as a family, we always hold hands at grace for dinner time, you know, and we take turns saying grace. And the little ones, you know how they are, they just want to be a part of anything, you know, they want to show daddy they can do it. So, of course, they, all of them, "I want to say grace." "No, it's my turn to say grace." "Okay, well, you know, this is a great thing to argue about." Outstanding, you know. So, well, it's Sasha. Sasha gets up on there. "Lord, please let me get this doll for Christmas, and let me get that, and please let mommy get this." That's Sasha, right? My 3-year-old. And those are the kind of things that we often pray about. We laugh and say, "Oh, 3-year-olds." Don't we do the same thing? "Lord, I really need your help to help us get this bigger house," or, "Lord, Father, I really need you to help me get that raise. I really need you to get this or get that." And it's not wrong. It's not wrong to want or have desires or want better for yourself or your family. But it comes down to the heart of the matter. What would Christ have? All right? Fervent prayer, not superficial stuff. That's what He's looking for. Now, the second part, we're really going to dive into this. It talks about the prayers of a righteous man. If you're not righteous, if there's sin in your life, as we talked about earlier today, God opposes the proud, right? Our God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. As such, we cannot enter into the presence of God without the blood of Christ. Amen? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot come into the presence of God without Christ. Because God's holy, and His presence will not allow sin. That being said, with our lives, even though we're saved, we can still slip up. We can still make mistakes. And we need to confess and repent those. Sin in our lives will keep God from hearing our prayers. Scripture's clear on that. says many, many times, and we're going to talk about many of them. We're about to talk about it right now. He says he won't hear you. Psalm 34:15 is an excellent example. So I'll read it for you. Psalm 34:16 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." He's watching them. "And his ears are open unto their cry." In other words, he's watching the righteous. He is paying attention to what they're doing, and he is listening to their prayers. When they cry out, he hears them. When my kids make a sound, or they scream, or they cry out, or even if they're just back there being rowdy, I know when it's one of mine. I don't need to go back there and say, "Who was that?" And you parents in the room here, you know, you're like, "Oh, that's mine. I know who that was. Sorry, that's my kid." All right? It's kind of like how God is with us, only the point I'm making is that he acknowledges. He knows who it is. He sees it. He hears you when you're righteous. John 9:31 reinforces this, and here's where we hear about God not listening to sinners. John 9:31 says this, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners." These are those that have not Christ, right? "But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him." So those that are sinful can't come into the throne of God. They can't come into his presence through prayer. They don't have, as when Christ died, the curtain of the tabernacle was torn in half. There's no longer a separation, right? So now man, all of us have access to God. But we first have to be forgiven of our sin, because you can't bring sin into the Holy of Holies. You can't bring sin into the camp. So we have to be righteous. And the only way any of us can be righteous is how? Show me I taught you something. How do you get righteous?
Imputed by grace.
Amen. Imputed by grace, that blood, Christ. That's the only way any of us have righteousness. It's not our own. It's his righteousness that is upon us. The note that I put down says, sin blocks our prayers from God. It creates that separation because God is holy. When we pray, we come before the presence of God to make our petitions, as he talked earlier, our requests. We cannot do this in unconfessed, unrepented sin. Can't do it. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 say this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There, Isaiah's crying out against the people of Israel, who are God's people, just as we're God's people, right? Their sin could separate them from God, just as our sin can cause a separation of us being able to go into the presence of God if it's unconfessed, unrepentant. So in order for our prayers to be effective, we must have access to God through a forgiveness of sin and a holy life. That's what it's talking about when it says a righteous man. Also, our prayer must be in accordance with the character and the will of God. So if this is the criteria for prayer, right, to be effective, is fervent and righteousness. If that's the criteria, when are we supposed to pray? Well, according to the Word of God, without ceasing. Always. Now, I don't mean that we're to walk around constantly looking down, head bowed, praying all the time, you know, in a mantra type state. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about prayer of the heart. In other words, going to God with everything. Here's what I wrote for it. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is what tells us to pray without ceasing. It says, the scripture is not talking about living your entire life on your knees. That would be irrational. It's talking about being in communication with God at all times, going to him for guidance, going to him for wisdom, going to God for provision, to make any requests known to him that we would have. But also, our prayers are for giving praise. They're for giving worship. They're for giving him honor. Praying without ceasing is a practice of our hearts, not of our mouth. Did you catch that? Praying without ceasing is a matter of the heart, not of the mouth. Yes, we make our petitions known to God through our verbal prayer, But when it says to pray without ceasing, it's talking about our attitude and our relation with God at all times. Not just going to Him when we want or need something, but constantly saying, God, what would you have of me? Lord, help me with this. Lord, tell me what your will is in my life. Father, help me deal with this situation that's come up. Lord, help me to be a better father. Help me be a better husband. Lord, lead the words that I've got to come out of my mouth as I come up here. Constantly going to God. It's a heart matter. This is a tough one. This is hard to hear. All right, I've experienced this next part. It's not easy, but it's just the way it is. Sometimes, hear me, sometimes God says no. Did you catch that? I love you guys, but that's the truth. Sometimes God just says no. Sometimes the things that we desire, just like I do to my parents, just like I do to my own kids. Jasmine comes up to me all the time, she'll ask me for something, and as soon as I say nope, she goes, oh, you always say no. I knew you were going to say no. Yeah, I see you grinning back there. But you know what? That's the same way with our Father. Why? Because He knows what's best for us. Oftentimes, we'll pray for something that, as far as we know, we think is within the will of God. We think that it's, you know, nothing wrong with it necessarily. That's what we're desiring. And God, help me out with this. I'll tell you what, He's told me no more than once. And He can do that. He can do that because He knows what's best for us. He has a plan for our lives. And sometimes what we want isn't what He wants. You guys may have heard me say, I've said it a couple of times, you ever want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. That'll do it every time. It's not that God doesn't hear us when He says no. It's just that His will or His plan is not accomplished in what it is that we're asking for. And that's the ultimate, the end game, so to speak. So that's why He says no. The next thing I want to talk to you about is waiting, all right? We live in a world right now that is obsessed with instant gratification, right? I know when I go home, whenever I'm not working, I would come home and the first thing I want instant gratification. I'll be honest with you. I come home and I'm like, honey, what you got for dinner there? That smells real good, you know? Yeah, can I get a plate of that? That looks real good. I want to eat as soon as I get home. I want to sit down in my recliner. I want to grab a soda pop. I want it now. I don't want it in a week. I don't want it an hour and a half after I get to the house. I want to come home, sit down. And that's how we all are with all kinds of things. Instant gratification. That's what this whole world's about, right? But we're not supposed to be of the world. Sometimes, whenever we pray, maybe God isn't saying no necessarily. Sometimes He's just saying, like I do to my kids, not right now. Oftentimes, He'll grant our prayers, sometimes in the way that we ask, sometimes in a different way. And every time that happens, I always look back and say, God, I'm so glad you did things your way and not what I wanted. I am so glad things turned out according to your plan and not what I was asking for. But that patience can be the hardest part of prayer life. Continually trusting that God is hearing you, trusting that God is going to move. And it's the scariest. It's the scariest whenever something's on the line, that fear. Just whenever me and the family were getting ready to come down here to Jumping Branch, we were trying to find a home. And time was just ticking, and it was ticking, and it was ticking. And I was like, Lord, if you don't find a home, I'm looking. The people at the church are looking. I'm not finding a whole lot. And I'll be honest with you. I was getting concerned on whether we were going to be able to get down here or not in a timely manner that we had planned, which, you know, God knows what's best, when and how to do things. But I won't lie. I was concerned. Plus, I was also concerned because I'd already told my landlord, because we were renting, when I was going to be out of that house. And he had people lined up. So I was like, honey, we might be living with my parents again. And you can imagine the look I got when I said that one. She didn't say anything, but her eyes said everything. And those eyes kind of looked at me like, hold on, sweetheart. And she, like I said, she didn't say this, but the eyes did. It was like, you want me and you, with the six of them, to go live at your parents' house. And then her prayer life got real strong. No, I'm just messing around. But I mean, those are the kind of things where you say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do here. We're going to be out of the house here in a couple of days. I don't have a place lined up. Then we had one place that was lined up that we thought was, this is the spot. All right, things are going great. And they came back and they said, yeah, no, that's not going to work out after all. The bank came out and said, yeah, that we can't do that either. Now what, right? Patience. Patience and waiting on God, trusting in God. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes we wait for a long, long time. My mother, she used to pray. Now she used to pray for someone's salvation. Now she thanks God for it. All right. She prayed for about 20 years for a certain man's salvation. 20 years before it actually happened. He got saved. That was me, by the way, that she was praying for. Like I said, I grew up in my younger years. I was in the church, but God wasn't in my heart. It wasn't right. And you could tell if you took a close look at me when I was younger. So my mother would pray, and she would pray, and she would pray, and she'd sit down with me, and she would just deal with all my troublesome nature. My very early 20s, God answered that prayer. But it took 20 years of praying. I thank my mother for that. So what I'm trying to get at here is sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says, not right now. And other times he says yes. But the only time you'll ever find out if he's saying no, not right now, or no, is if you continue to pray and trust him to answer it. If he doesn't say yes right now, and you stop praying, you stop asking, you stop trusting, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on a blessing. You're going to miss out on what God would have for your life. Take a look at this. Greatest example that I could think of, I wrote down here just so I wouldn't forget to mention this to you guys, John the Baptist. Many would have liked for John the Baptist to have a long life of ministry. Or I would like for my parents to never die. But God's plan does not include these things. John the Baptist's ministry was very short. Very short. And we think to ourselves, why? He was the one that came proclaiming that Christ was coming. Why wasn't he more involved? Well, that's not what God's plan was for his life. We don't know what his plans are for our life, but we can still make requests, and he grants them as he's able to, again, in accordance with his will. As a parent to a child, sometimes he must say no. I want to highlight a couple of truths. First of all, the qualification for prayer is a right relationship with God. What is a right relationship with God? First of all, it is salvation through Christ. Living a righteous life. I don't mean you have to be perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. But it is continually striving to be the example that Christ set for us. And whenever we fail, acknowledging those failures, repenting of them and changing them, that is a right relationship with God. So that's the first thing. Second, I want you to know and to trust and believe our prayer is as powerful as the God to whom we pray. God can do all things. If that's true and we believe that, then why is it that whenever we pray, we limit our prayers? We think about things and say, oh, this is too much. I don't know what I'm going to do. There is nothing that God can't do. Our prayers and the ability that our prayers have, the reaction that they have, are as powerful as the God that we're praying to. And we pray to the only God, the living God, Almighty. Third, and this is important. Keep this, I want you guys to take this next one. I want you to take it. I want you to squirrel it away in your head. I want you to put it in a little pocket and take it with you, especially you younger folks, all right, because you're going to need this sometime. You're going to get to a point in your life like I did, and you're going to say, yep, I remember what Pastor said that night. Prayer is available to every believer at every time in every place. Now, those of you who are a little bit older, all right, who maybe we wouldn't say are the young ones here, you know what I'm talking about concerning what I just said. They're going to come to a part in their life, and you may still come to another part or a part yet. But all of us come to places in our life where it looks like we're at the end of the road here. We don't know what to do. Remember that. Prayer is available to every believer at every time, in every place. God is always there. The question is, do you trust that he can correct whatever it is that you're facing? Do you trust that he's able to take care of it? I remember, before we close out, I remember in my life, whenever me and my wife, we had a financial burden. This was whenever we were first stepping out, first making the changes in our life that needed to happen. We had a financial crisis. We were convicted, and we were going to a good gospel-preaching church, and the message was on tithing, and it talked about it. And we had always just gave as we could, right? And we decided that we were going to start giving a certain amount, a certain percentage of our check. We were going to start giving that. Well, we did that for the first couple of weeks, about a month, maybe two, right? And we had to tighten the belt up a little bit and, you know, make sure that was happening. And then we got to a point where we didn't know what to do. We had, I call it a test of faith. I don't know any other way to look at it. Our options this week, whenever I'd got paid, I was still in the Navy. I had two options. I had to choose one. Either one, I could make my rent payment. And I'm not telling you guys don't pay your rent, okay? That's not what preacher's talking about here. But I was faced with this choice. I had to either, his eyes just got big. So he's like, I'm listening. No. So I had a choice to make. I could either pay my rent or I could tithe that week. But the finances that I was faced with at that time, I could not do both. So me and my wife, we got down on our knees and we prayed about it and we said, God, we're just going to trust. This was our first tiny step that we said, God, we're going to step out in faith and really put ourselves on the line. This is that first time that we prayed and we said, God, if you don't move, we're going to be in trouble. And I said, we were renting, right, from a landlord. It's not like he's going to just give you time. You don't pay him, he's going to be like, that's no problem. I got another guy lined up. Get on out, you got so many days. So long story short, we tithed, and then we just waited. The day before that rent payment was due, I get a call from my father. It was the holidays, and he said, hey, Josh, I'm not going to be able to come down this year. Got a lot of things going on here, but out of nowhere, I hadn't told anyone what was happening because we had just prayed a little while earlier. We got a call from my father, and he said, I just want to know how you and Ashley and the kids are doing. The reason I'm asking is, the darndest thing happened. I've been working here for 10 years. And for whatever reason, this year we got a Christmas bonus. Everyone did. Do you guys need anything before me and Mom start making some plans with this? I about fell out of my chair. In 10 years that he'd been working for that company, never got a bonus. As soon as I put everything on the line, to me it was a clear sign that God heard the prayers. I was like, Dad, I don't like asking for money, but yeah, I could use a little bit right now. I could borrow some. God met that need at the time of our need. I just want to give you guys a little bit of a testimony there that I've been there where it matters. I've been in a scary situation where it really is up to God to move. Trust God. Keep praying to Him. Live a right life. He can do more than you know. As we close out, I invite everybody to please stand with me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you tonight how your prayer life is. Is it more than just a tradition? Do you have a relationship with the Father? Do you just pray before you go to sleep, before you eat your meal, the way you've always been taught to? Are you making decisions and then praying to Him to fix them after you've already had your way? I've done that. I used to do that a lot. Are your prayers fervent? Are they serious? Is your prayer not just asking God to do things for you, but about communication and relation with your Father? How would you feel if your children only came to talk to you, only came to spend time with you when they were asking for something? Every single time you saw them, every time they came into your presence, every time they came to you, they wanted something. And it was almost never just about being with you. What's your prayer life like? How do you talk to your Father? If your prayer life is lacking, I plead with you tonight to correct it. How about your family's prayer life? Most importantly, are your prayers the prayers of a righteous man? Without Christ, Romans 3:10. There are none righteous, no, not one. Would you like your prayers to be heard? First and foremost, you need to obtain forgiveness, that righteousness. The only way to do that is through the blood of Christ. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. If you want your prayers to be heard, but you don't have that relationship, I pray that tonight you'll come down and you'll begin the first step. Give your life over to God. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge it. Change it. I pray that tonight that you would do so and begin to live His way, not yours. If this identifies you, if you feel God's call on your life, then I'm inviting you to come forward and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and your prayers heard. If you do have that relationship with God, then please don't walk out of here and just forget about the message as soon as you leave those doors. I encourage you tonight, especially you leaders of homes, you fathers, you husbands, to be that man God calls you to be. Lead your family in prayer life. Set that example. Show them that you trust God, and they'll trust God. Let us pray. Father, we come to you tonight to thank you. Thank you for the message, Lord. We ask that our hearts, Lord, would reflect on it, that we would increase our time in your presence, Lord, that we would acknowledge that you are the Almighty God who is capable of all. Lord, that there's nothing too big for you. And thank you, God, that there's nothing that's too small. Father, we trust you and we love you. We pray that you'd be with us, that you'd use us, and that your will would be done through us. Be with us and be with our families, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.